What a difference one day can make in our lives. Just one day. Maybe you read recently about the man who won a lottery for $11 million. Can you imagine the changes that were made in that man's life? And it all occurred in one day. I suspect that all those changes may not have been for the better. Some of you have experienced changes in your life that occurred in one day. And some of them have definitely not been for the better. Maybe you've lost a precious loved one. One day you were enjoying that person fully. The next day they were gone. You were struggling with loneliness, grief, and despair, and financial hardship. One day. But what a difference it can make. There's one day in human history that made a greater difference than any other day since the world began. It was the Sunday that Jesus Christ broke the bands of death and arose triumphant from the grave. I don't know that I've ever sensed the excitement of that day any more than I did when I was listening to a tape by a Christian sociologist named Anthony Campolo. And he was recreating a message that he had heard entitled, "Sunday's Coming." It was a message he heard the pastor of his predominantly black church in Philadelphia preach one Good Friday. He said, "It's Friday. Jesus is on that cross. He's dead. All hope is gone. There's nothing to live for. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Mary's crying her eyes out. The disciples are running in every direction in fear and total confusion. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's washing his hands. The Pharisees are calling the shots. The soldiers are strutting around with their swords and spears like peacocks. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The forces of evil are in control. And Satan's dancing around like he owns the world. He's got the governments of this earth doing his bidding. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming." And then came Sunday. And what a difference it made. One of the most astounding transformations the world has ever seen. And the best part of it is that the same dramatic difference that occurred in the lives of those first people who experienced it can occur in our lives today, nearly 2,000 years later. Let's see what changes it made in them. And then allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives and make the same changes in us. It can happen today. It was, first of all, a transformation from sorrow to radiant joy. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures this morning. We'll turn to some of them. But they're written there for you in case you'd like to turn and follow along, or maybe go back and review them on your own someday. There wasn't any question about their sorrow that day. They had lost the most wonderful person they had ever known. He was the most faithful friend, the most helpful companion, the most selfless servant, the most trusted teacher, the most inspiring leader the world had ever known. Their hearts were broken. An aching loneliness gnawed at their insides. Some of them probably tried to mask their grief with a veneer of macho courage, as some will always do. But others cried unashamedly, openly. They wept. Some wept along the road to Calvary, we're told. Some wept at the foot of the cross. They wept Friday night. They wept all day Saturday while the body of our Lord lay in that rock tomb. They wept late into the late hours on Saturday night, and then into the early morning hours Sunday. They were still weeping when Mary Magdalene arrived to give them the glad news she had discovered. The scripture says in Mark 16:10, she went and reported to those who had been with her while they were mourning and weeping. They were still weeping Sunday morning. But then came the truth of what they had heard. Then came Sunday and all the reality of it. And what a change it brings in them. When they hear the glorious message, Jesus is alive again. Then came Sunday. Now the stone is rolled away. Once again their hearts are singing, Jesus is alive today. And the smiles of joy are written all over the face of this story. When the first group of women found the empty tomb and heard the angel announce Christ's triumph over death, the scripture says in Matthew 28 and verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, but with great joy. It was a transformation from sorrow to joy. When Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples in the locked room that first Easter Sunday night, when they finally realized it was Him, they didn't at first, but when it finally dawned, and the scripture says, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord, from sorrow to joy. I'll tell you, the amazing one is in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Even after watching Him ascend into heaven from a hillside near Bethany, knowing that they would never see Him again on earth. Well, they knew He would come back again someday, but yet He was leaving them. Their precious Savior was leaving them. And it says in verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually praising God. He was leaving them. Their precious Savior. Yet they had great joy. Why? This reality had dawned on them. They had grasped the significance of this resurrection Sunday. That their Savior was alive again. And that makes all the difference in the world. Have you been groping around in the somber shadows of sorrow? Maybe you've lost a loved one to death. Or maybe a marriage you've been struggling to hold together has failed in spite of your best efforts. Or the child you love so much has turned on you and repudiated all the values you have ever held dear. The reality of the resurrection can change that gloom that you're experiencing today into gladness. Jesus is alive. Do you realize what that means? It means you can even walk away from a cemetery with the same kind of joy that those disciples walked away from the Mount of Olives after saying goodbye to their Savior. Knowing that you shall see those precious loved ones again. Because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection and every believer in Jesus Christ. He said Himself, because I live, you shall live also. It means we can go on with joy in spite of painful circumstances. Assured that He's going to work those circumstances together for good. His resurrection from the tomb proves that He has the power to do that. Will you grasp the reality of the resurrection today? Let it wash away your sorrow and give you lasting joy. Secondly, Sunday changed their dullness to spiritual vitality. Spiritual dullness. There wasn't much question about the disciples of Jesus being spiritually dull. He had mentioned it to them on several occasions. But it seems as though things got worse near the time of His death. He had told them about it repeatedly, he explained it to them, but for some reason or other, they just could not grasp it. They couldn't put together his kingship and his death. It didn't make sense to them. They were spiritually dull. When he asked three of them to pray with him for an hour in the garden, 1 hour, that's all. They couldn't do it. They fell asleep. They were not what you would call spiritual dynamos at that point in their life. When Mary Magdalene and later the two from Emmaus reported to the rest of the disciples that they had seen the Lord, the scripture tells us they refused to believe it. And then when Jesus appeared in their midst, at first they thought they were seeing a ghost. That doesn't imply great spiritual perception, you know. And then there was Thomas. Now, I don't care what you guys think you saw. Unless I see him with my own eyes and touch the scars in his hand and in his side, I will not believe it. Spiritual dullness. I don't know what else you can call it. Then came Sunday. And what a change it brings in them. Move over to the book of Acts and see the radical transformation in their lives. In chapter 1 and verse 14, they're continually devoting themselves to prayer. They couldn't even pray for an hour before. Now they're spending days in prayer. Not only did they believe Jesus was alive, but they go on to tell the whole city about it in chapter 2. And down in verse 42 of chapter 2, the scripture says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. What a difference from those days before the resurrection. What a difference from that garden snooze and that spiritual dullness. These people are spiritually alive now. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Quite a transformation from those days in spiritual Dullsville, isn't it? That doesn't sound like spiritual dullness to me. The place shaken because of their prayer and they're all speaking the word of God with boldness. What's happened to them? They've grasped the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference in the world. You find spiritual things to be a little dull? Maybe you're even finding this message this morning to be a little dull. You're struggling to stay awake. You're saying to yourself, so what? You try to pray. You end up daydreaming or snoozing just like the disciples were before the resurrection. You try to read your Bible. It doesn't make any sense to you. When you finish a page, you can't even remember what you read because your mind's been on something else. Church is a bore. Christians who talk about spiritual things with excitement bewilder you. You just don't understand. Anybody can get so carried away over spiritual things. Friend, your spiritual sluggishness can be transformed into the same kind of spiritual vitality and excitement and joyfulness and effectiveness that these first disciples experienced when they grasped the reality of the resurrection. If you will ever lay hold of the significance of this day, it can transform your life. Jesus is alive. Do you know what that means? That man from Nazareth actually died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, demonstrating powerfully that he is God the Son. When we trust him as personal Savior from sin, he enters our lives in the person of his Spirit. That's what he promised to do. He makes himself known to us through the Word and through prayer. And as we get to know him better, he delivers us from our miserable, self-centered, earthbound mindset and helps us focus our minds and our attention on things of eternal significance. He makes us spiritually alive. And the happiest people in all the world, I can tell you, are those who enjoy that kind of spiritual vitality. They know what life's all about. They know where they're going. They've got it together. What a joyful experience it is for me when somebody walks into my office and says, "I just want to tell you, I've been listening to this for years and it's been all kind of ho-hum, and all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, it's real. It's real. And it's changing my life." They are exciting experiences, believe me. To see people come alive spiritually. I tell you what can do that for you. Laying hold of the reality of the resurrection. Let it transform your dullness, your spiritual dullness, into spiritual vitality, as it did for the early disciples. It changed them from sorrow to radiant joy, from dullness to spiritual vitality. Third, it was a change from fear to bold assurance. Now, there wasn't much question about fear dominating the lives of the disciples through those dismal hours on Friday and all day Saturday. It was late Friday night, you remember, when the mob arrived at the garden gate to arrest our Lord. Peter showed one brief flurry of courage when he swung his sword at the high priest's servant. If it was indeed courage, it may have been fear that led him to do that. I don't know why he did it, really. But whatever the reason, from then on it was all downhill. It says in Matthew 26:56, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Why? They were afraid. It was fear. Not long after that, Peter exposed his fear again. The crowd in the high priest's courtyard pointed the finger at him and accused him of being one of the followers of this Jesus from Galilee. And he vehemently denied it. He cursed and he swore in anger and said, "No, I don't even know the man." Why? He was afraid. He was afraid of what they might do to him. Later, the whole bunch of them were huddled together in an upper room. John tells us about it in his gospel. It's in chapter 20. Verse 19, he tells us why he was there with the door shut, and the word actually means locked. And he makes it clear that he was no different from the rest of the disciples. They were there for the very same reason. When therefore it was evening, verse 19, and the doors were locked where the disciples were. Why? It says so right there. For fear of the Jews, for fear. They were afraid. They were afraid of persecution. They were afraid of pain. They were afraid of death. And then came Sunday. And what a change it made in them. Within a few weeks, we find Peter standing before the whole city, fearlessly preaching, saying things like, "Men of Israel, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead." Wow. The same man who's huddled in fear behind locked doors. The same man. What a transformation. Follow the story through the book of Acts and see them speaking the word of God with boldness over and over again. What made the difference? They understood the significance of this first resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference in the world. Do you find yourself petrified at the thought of telling somebody about Jesus? Maybe the opportunity's there. It's a perfect opportunity. Somebody's opened the door in the conversation, and you're all ready to speak, and all of a sudden, your tongue turns to stone, and your mouth dries up, and your palms begin to sweat, and you just can't do it. You're afraid. You're afraid somebody's going to laugh at you. Maybe you're afraid somebody's going to spread the word that you're a religious fanatic. You talk about Jesus. Or maybe you're afraid they're going to block your promotion that you want so desperately. Or you're afraid they're going to exclude you from their little clique. You're afraid. You and I will overcome our witnessing jitters and our fear, and we will begin to speak with bold assurance when we really grasp the reality of the resurrection. Just as those first disciples did. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus is alive. It's one of the best attested facts in all of human history. No one before him or since him has ever conquered death. No attempt to explain it away has ever made sense. And it demonstrates beyond all doubt that he is who he claimed to be. The eternal Son of God, who came to provide us deliverance from the just condemnation of our sin. When the reality of that dawns on us, really dawns on us, we're not going to be able to restrain ourselves anymore. We won't be able to keep our mouths shut. We want to tell people about this one who conquered death. And who offers us everlasting life. And we'll begin to speak for him with confidence and boldness and assurance. Well, we aren't going to become obnoxious about it. When the Spirit of God's in control of our lives, we're going to be gracious and kind and tactful. But we're going to be bold. That's what the reality of the resurrection will do. That's the difference this day can make. They were changed from sorrow to radiant joy, from dullness to spiritual vitality, from fear to bold assurance, and finally, from despair to triumphant hope. There was much to cause disillusionment and despair during those days. There was a trial that was nothing but a mockery. The whole thing was fixed from beginning to end. There was no question about it. Followed by the release of a condemned terrorist instead of their sinless Savior. Followed by his crucifixion, the most horrible and shameful kind of a death, reserved only for slaves in the lowest dregs of society, non-Roman citizens. Where was the justice in it all? Where was God through it all? They didn't understand it. But worse than that, they suspected they had been misled. Maybe they'd been had. That this Jesus was not the divine Messiah they thought he was. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus probably expressed it for the rest of them when they said in Luke chapter 24, and I'd like you to turn there again because we're going to look at some other verses there. Luke 24. Verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Notice the sadness. Can you feel the despair in their voices and the hopelessness and despondency that has come over them like a dark cloud? We were hoping that it was he who would have redeemed Israel. We're afraid it's not true. We thought he was, but evidently he wasn't. There's nothing to live for now. There's nothing to look forward to. Just more Roman bondage. It's all over now. Let's just go home and wait to die. Hopelessness. Then came Sunday. And what a change it made in them. In fact, when those very two disciples realized that it was Jesus to whom they'd been talking, down in verse 32, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" His resurrection brought new understanding to the scriptures, and that understanding brought them new hope. And as he met with them all periodically over those 40 days after his resurrection, it slowly dissipated all their disillusionment and all their despair. And all of that gave way to triumphant hope. There was much to live for and much to look for in the days to come. Nowhere was it better conveyed to them when they accompanied Jesus to the Mount of Olives. There's two records of it. Let's look at the one in Acts chapter 1. Luke tells us about it too in the last chapter of his gospel. They're with him on the Mount of Olives for the last time. They stood there together before he ascended into heaven. And just before he left, he gave them something to live for. It's in verse 8. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." There's nothing of greater significance in life. Nothing. Than telling people about Jesus, who offers them forgiveness of sins and deliverance from eternal punishment. Being used of God to rescue even one person from an eternal hell makes an entire life worthwhile. That's a strong statement, but it's true. Being used of God to rescue even one person from an eternal hell makes a lifetime worthwhile. An eternal hell. That's what makes it so worthwhile. And as he ascended into heaven before their eyes that day, two men in white clothing, who presumably were angels, gave them something to look for. It's in verse 11. They said also, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Our risen Lord is coming back again to right the wrongs and injustices on this earth, to rule in righteousness and peace. And there's nothing I know of that can give more hope to people living in a world in turmoil than this joyful expectation that Jesus is coming again." We know it's true because he's alive and he promised us he would come again. Does something have you down today? Maybe it's a lack of justice in life. Maybe it's the fact that you're not getting along with people that you want to get along with. Maybe it's the degenerating world situation. And certainly there's a whole lot to be despairing about in this world. Maybe it's a seemingly impossible personal problem. The reality of the resurrection can transport you from despair to triumphant hope, just as it did those first disciples who experienced it. Jesus is alive, and he's coming again. And that gives us something to live for and something to look for. And that just takes all the despair out of living. Will you acknowledge the reality and wonder of this day, dear friend? The magnificence of the resurrection? And let the living Lord Jesus become the focus of your entire life. And let the Spirit of God use it to transform you. Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Prayerfully. Christians who know Jesus Christ and who are alive in him and enjoying his presence are now laying hold of him in prayer. And there is power in prayer. And God's Spirit is working in your life if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never believed that he died in your place and that he rose again to deliver you from your sin and give you everlasting life. You've heard it, but you've never personalized it. You've never made it your very own. And today you're ready to do that. Will you do it right now? In the quietness of these moments, on this resurrection day, you talk to him and express your faith, will you? Just in the quietness of your own heart and mind and soul. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I place my trust in you right now and ask you to come into my life and cleanse my sin and give me eternal salvation and become my Lord and my Master. He's willing and ready to do that. He longs to become a part of your life and to make some beautiful changes. Maybe you've made that decision, but the reality of it all has still not gripped you. It isn't the motivating force in your life, living for this risen Savior. Would you let this day be that day of decision in your life? When you say, "Here, Lord Jesus, is my life. I yield it to you. I want to live it for your glory. I want to tell others this glad news." Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we beseech you that this day, celebrating that day so long ago when Jesus rose from the dead, this day will make a difference in our lives. For as long as we live, or until Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen.